It's good seeing everyone present this morning. We appreciate that. It's an opportunity for us to find a little refuge and refresh, refuge from the world, refreshing our dedication and our hearts and our service to the Lord. Also, a time that not only that we might individually and independently be able to think on spiritual matters and to give God honor and praise, but to receive that encouragement, that admonition, that instruction that we might give to one another, and that we then might, as we lift up our voice individually and independently, join it together with brothers and sisters in Christ who do the same. So, you know, it's just a great opportunity for us to be here and be able to do that. As we look into the Word of God, we are actually looking into the very mind of God, the thoughts of God, as God has conceived the ideas that He would like to communicate unto us, to have the ideals that we might incorporate into our lives to live by. And you really cannot trust me to come up with thoughts and ideas and information and knowledge that would so equip us. But you can trust the Word of God, and that's what I trust, and that's what I look into, and that's where we seek to find our understanding and our knowledge of the information that would help us. And it is from my search and from my studies into that Word that I bring forth these thoughts. So they are in a little bit like inspiration, in that we are going to be just looking at what God has spoken, but we're going to be using my voice, and we're going to be using the way that I would communicate and the way that I would say these things. And so this morning we're going to be talking about the greatest cause as I see it anyway, and I hope to be able to convince you, if you are not already convinced, that it is most certainly the greatest cause. And maybe one lesson's not going to be adequate to be able to do that. Maybe it's going to cause you to think upon it and to consider it a little more. But if you would like, you know, a little further time and a little more personal time where that you can ask some questions and we can address some of these ideas and these thoughts, be more than happy to sit down with you as we open up the Word of God and we consider such things. But for now, since I get to do all the talking, let me to present here what it is that we are going to be looking at. And the idea that I have in mind is a cause. We realize that can actually mean a few different things. In fact, the dictionary gives us three different definitions of that word cause. The first definition is what makes something happen. You know, we, in a sense, talk about it like cause and effect. You know, when you have an effect, you go, well, what was the cause, you know, that brought that effect into being? And there probably will be some things that you could consider from our lesson this morning and from the instruction that we received from the Word of God that would have, you know, somewhat of that idea, of that definition behind it. Definition number two is as being a reason or grounds for doing something. You know, we go, you know, well, why did you do that? What was the motivation? And that, of course, is the idea of that second definition. But it is the third definition that we would like to use this morning and that we are using for the idea of our title of the greatest cause. When we are talking about a cause, we find that one of the definitions is it's a principle. It's a principle or idea that people believe in or work for. Something such as an organization, a belief, an idea, or goal that a group of people or people might support or fight for. According to, I believe, Webster's definition on this. Start getting so many definitions come up, you know, from so many different sources when you look on the internet, instead of pulling out my old reliable Merriam-Webster's, you know, comprehensive English dictionary, just, you know, type it into whatever particular search engine that I might be using, and that then, you know, I look at several of the definitions that come up, but they come from several different sources. But anyway, those are pretty much generally understood and accepted by lexicographers of the English language. So, we're talking about something that a person believes in because they feel that it is beneficial, that it is something that will aid them. It is something that will help them. It is something that will profit them, sometimes even monetarily or, you know, just simply enriching a person's life such as that. So it's that principle that you believe in, but it's one that you believe so strongly in, and it's one that you believe that is so beneficial, that it is, you know, so powerful that you think that that thought, that idea, or, you know, whatever that cause is really bigger than yourself. It's like, you know, it's really even more important than me, my, you know, what I particularly would want. Such as then, you know, if it's a cause that we might have as far as, let's say, a social cause or an environmental cause or something like that, you might go, well, you know, I would rather be out on the golf course, or I would rather be, you know, in bed, or I'd rather, but this is bigger than, you know, my rathers. And so I'll get out there and I'll do it, you see. And that then would be, well, what would be the greatest cause, you know, even greater than the things that would, you know, get you off the golf course or the tennis courts or the, you know, the lake or the ocean or, you know, whatever. And whatever you'd rather be doing in one sense, or something that you'd really enjoy doing, but you'll give up that time or that energy or whatever resources that it takes to do that, that you'll give it over to the cause. Because you see, you believe that much in it. So if it's the greatest cause, wow, that would mean it would supersede even, well, instead of giving my time, you know, so much time to this particular effort, if it's a cause even greater than that, then, you know, I would give even more of myself to that. So, of course, what's our setting? You know, our setting is church, we say. Our setting is spirituality. Our setting is worship, you know. And so we're talking about things that relate to God. We're talking about things that relate to God's Son, you know, Jesus Christ and such that. So, I mean, you probably already have one up on me. I'm not going to be springing any surprise upon you that the greatest cause has to do with Jesus Christ, right? You probably saw that one coming. All right, so since I can't really surprise you on that, let's look at, and I'm probably not going to surprise you on anything else in here either, but I'm just simply, you know, stating here that we've waited to this moment to introduce the greatest cause, and you've known all along, you know, what it was that we were going to be introducing. So I'd like for you to consider with me some biblical statements about Jesus, some things that are told us about Jesus by those that witnessed the things that he did, witnessed the events of his life upon earth, but also some things from Jesus, things that Jesus had to say, you know, some things that, Jesus spoke. Most certainly, we do not have the means this morning, well, maybe the means, but at least the time to be able to consider all that Jesus said or all that Jesus did, but let's see if we can, you know, kind of get a feel for what was, you know, the heart of what Jesus did, what Jesus was about. Here are some biblical statements about Jesus. We find over in Matthew the 8th chapter. In verse 1 through 3, we'd like to read. It says, "Now when he was come down from the mountain, a great multitude, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came to him a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And he stretched forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou made clean. And straightway his leprosy was cleansed." We notice in the 14th verse then, as well, beginning there, it says, "Now when Jesus," and this is just following, he's come out, you know, come down from the mountain, and now he's heading over to the house of Peter, it says, "And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him. And when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed of demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all that were sick." We see here that Jesus is doing some very powerful, miraculous works here, isn't he? And some works that are very beneficial and kind, that are helping people from punitive forces, from forces that, you know, that they don't really have any control over. We find here, you know, that this man who is a leper, he really doesn't have control over that. He cannot, you know, really aid or help himself too much, and yet Jesus is willing to heal him. Now, there's some interesting things to just kind of note in there. Just give us a little background. I mean, just a little insight into, not taken away from. Ooh. Power up. All right, well, I don't have time to seek it out, so apparently somewhere or another we've lost AC power. But I'll go ahead and write it out. Let's just see here if we can write it out. And if the battery conks out on us, then I guess it conks out on us. So, where was I? Oh, yeah. Before I so rudely interrupted, I tell you, you know, even you know, electronics interrupt you. So something we were going to see here about Jesus. All right. Of course, one is, you know, he's capable or he has the power to do this, to heal a leper. But I want you to notice how the leper responds to him. He, of course, looks at him and he's, sees him as someone who has the ability to heal him. So, you know, that's pretty powerful in and of itself. But it also states there that he worshipped him. And now, being in, you know, a setting where that we would know that Jesus would not accept worship if he was not, you know, some way or another God, or being able to be considered on an equality with God, because even angels refused to receive worship, didn't they? And yet we find that this man is worshiping Jesus. So there's something really big here about Jesus, more so than even, let's say, when Jesus sent the apostles out and they did miraculous works like this, right? They did that. But we find on an occasion or two, there were people that came and started to worship them. And what did they do? They refused that worship, didn't they? They said, "Oh, I'm just a man as you are." So I just want you to see that in relation to who we're talking about and this cause of Jesus and some of the things he was about. And so here is God in the flesh that is healing people, taking care of their diseases and woes, their ailments. You know, here they are with a fever like Peter's wife's mother, and that is taken care of. That is removed. Okay, Mark chapter 2, we'd like to read here, verse 14. We see, "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at a place of toll, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as he was sitting at meat in his house with many publicans and sinners, he sat down with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with the sinners and publicans, said unto his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? We're going to stop there on the account for now. But we find that Jesus not only healed people, but he found himself receiving and being in association with those that were socially outcast, that were not received by the religious people of Jesus' day and the religious rulers. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, we have just this familiar statement when Jesus said, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, even so do you also unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. So Jesus taught lessons about proper treatment of one another as well, didn't he? By, you know, defining for us how we can kind of determine how we might treat someone else. He says, well, how would you like to be treated? And so therefore, you know, you can treat someone. So we get a lot of insight into Jesus in that he has this kind of compassion upon people, you know, that are sick, have afflictions and things like that. And that he heals them, that he receives into his company and into his association to eat a meal with people who were socially outcast. And we see where that he talks about, you know, and addresses ideas about treating, how we ought to treat one another. And those are powerful thoughts, those are powerful things that we learn about Jesus. All right? So let us look and see if we can find some explanation regarding these things that Jesus did, as far as these works of compassion, you know, these works of helping people, these works of association and receiving people that may not necessarily be, you know, the most desirable people within their particular framework of society to receive. So Jesus gives us some insight in this, because he tells us some about his work. Over in Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, we find that he's come back to Capernaum. Because of the length of the reading, I'll just refer a couple of things to you here. Here's a man that is paralyzed, and four of his friends come, and they let him down through a roof on his bed before Jesus. And we pick up at the fifth verse, and it says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, son, thy sins are forgiven. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. They said, why does this man thus speak? He blasphemes. Who can forgive sins but one, even God? And straightway Jesus, perceiving in his spirit. Now remember here that they're saying these things in their heart. And so they're not necessarily saying these things out where they can be heard, at least by Jesus, not saying them out loud. And so Jesus perceives, though, in his spirit, what they are saying, what they are reasoning. And so he said unto them, why do you reason things in your hearts, these things in your heart? And so he asked a question. He says, now which is easier to say to the sick of palsy, thy sins are forgiven thee, or say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Well, actually, it's a little easier to say thy sins are forgiven thee, isn't it? Because that's fewer words, right? But take up thy bed and walk, I mean, it's not like, wow, that's just so much harder, right? You know, so it's not like, okay, so it's so much more difficult. But Jesus says, you know, so which would be more difficult to do? Well, to say, hey, take up that bed and walk, like I said, it's a few more words and stuff. But anyway, he says this then. He says, so that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. And he arose and straightway took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. So Jesus here gives us a little insight into His healing people. They were benefiting from this healing, but Jesus is saying, what? He says, I'm trying to demonstrate to you that I have something much greater than this to offer. And this is really great. I mean, to be healed, to be paralyzed, to be able to get up at that moment and pick up your bed and to be able to walk, you know, without having physical therapy and all of that, you know, and going through months and maybe even, you know, years of you know, retraining and learning how to do this, to be able to do all this instantaneously. You know, I mean, that's great. That's what people are benefiting from, these great works. But Jesus said, I want to show you that when I told him that his sins were forgiven him, and if he could get up and then walk, that then I had the right to say that to him. Notice in the 9th chapter of John, and we pick up here in the first verse. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, neither did this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And so then Jesus heals the man of his blindness. And so we know he's been blind from, you know, his birth. We see here, you know, the question about sin in respect to, you know, being the causation of that blindness. And Jesus says, well, you know, it's not caused by, you know, sin or by their sin. And so you go through and you read all of that event, but we need to get down to the 35th verse, because you see that's how long Mark takes to describe all of this and the surrounding events around it. But we find that eventually this man had gotten in trouble with the religious leaders, and he had been cast out of the synagogue. And so beginning at verse 35, John says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, that is, out of the synagogue. And finding him, he said, do you believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, and who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that speaks with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment came I into this world, that they that see may not they that see not may see, and that they that see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said unto him, are we also blind? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, your sin remains. You see, Jesus, in doing these wonderful things for these people, benefited them greatly. These are wonderful benefits. I mean, that would be a great cause to go on, wouldn't it? To go out and to heal people. You know, to help people out with their ailments. If medicine today got to the point, you know, to where that it could give sight to those that were born blind, you know, just on a normal, regular basis, you know, that would be a skill most certainly to learn, wouldn't it? I mean, that would be something that would be beneficial. But you see, these people are benefiting from something that's even greater than those things. Jesus says, I'm doing these things so that you might know that I have something even bigger and better than that. So now, if you had the skill or you had the intelligence, you had the ability to learn, you know, and without any, you know, worry about finances and all that, how to give sight to the blind, that would be a cause, wouldn't it, worthy of taking up. And there'd be nothing wrong with that at all, would there? But Jesus is pointing out something bigger than that. You see, when we talk about a cause, how that we're talking about things that we go, well, that's bigger than me. You know, that's even more important than myself. That's why, you know, I'm willing to dedicate, you know, certain efforts and energies and time and things like that to this. And so Jesus is pointing out, I've come for even bigger things. I've done these things, and I'm showing you, and I'm giving you teaching. I'm giving you philosophy about life and how to live life and how to treat people and be good to people, you know, and how to think how that you can do that is, you know, well, just how would you like to be treated under these circumstances, you know, in this situation such as that, you know, type of thing. Great teaching, great philosophy, you know, wonderful ideas. And yet Jesus says, there's something even bigger? Wow! I can't wait to find out. Can you? Well, you're going, well, Joe, quit trying to sell us on this surprise. We know. Yeah, we know. We just be reminded of it and maybe pretend like we don't know. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 and 25, Peter says, who, that is, speaking of Jesus, of course, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now return unto his shepherd and bishop of your souls. You see, Jesus died for his cause. He gave his life. To give your life in service to others, such as the healing, the blind, and things like that, you know, we would probably think more, well, giving my life that way would be giving my life in service. But Jesus actually gave up his life. Yet he says here in Peter that he gave up his life for our sins, to bear them, to bear that penalty. There's a similar description about what Jesus has been doing here back in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. In fact, it comes from the same set of scripture that Peter quotes from there about him taking our sins. Just a little earlier in that quote back in Isaiah 53, we find that Matthew gives us this insight of what Isaiah said from that. Verse 17, Matthew 8, verse 17, he says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases. When he was talking there about the healing and all the work that Jesus was doing in healing and casting out demons, Matthew says, Isaiah said that he took those diseases upon himself. Now, we realize he didn't actually, you know, become blind and he didn't actually become a leper and things like that. But he took the compassion. He took the ability, the authority that he had. And he used that to heal people of these problems. But he didn't have to die for that. That's not what he gave his life for. That's a big cause. Don't get me wrong. That's really important. I mean, that's wonderful. But Peter tells us, though the cause that he did come for, he did take something greater than our, you know, ailments upon himself to heal them. He says he took the penalty of sin upon himself to heal that. So if you're going to not just give your life, dedicate it to something, but I mean actually cost you your life so that you lose your life, you know, that's going to have to be pretty spectacular, isn't it? Well, we see, you know, similar things here. We can look here in Mark chapter 2 as you look there through 27. We notice here that's the same context where Jesus came and these scribes and Pharisees were complaining because Jesus was eating with publicans and sinners. I just want to point out, if we had time, we could read it all. It's great. You can read all of it. It would be wonderful to do so. But I want to just point out mainly verse 17. When they're complaining about this, Jesus heard it, and he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. And so, yeah, we'd understand that in physical, fleshly terms in respect to health and such as that. He says, but I came not to call, now he doesn't say the healthy, the well, the people are feeling good, you know. But he says, but I came not to call the righteous, that is, those that don't have the sin problem. You know, those that don't have the condemnation and the righteous justice of God condemning the error and the sin in their life. He says, but the sinners. So Jesus is pointing out here something even bigger. You know, His mission, His cause, the campaign, in a sense, that Jesus was on was greater than even the social causes that He was attending to. They are so much as described in Luke. I don't know where that 2 came from. I just now noticed that. It's funny how you don't see it when you're editing and checking yourself when you're making these things, but then you see them when you get up here, you know. And I go over them again and again. I went over them again this morning, you know. Anyway, so that's, just ignore the 2 there. That's Luke 15. It's not 2:15:1. So, Luke 15. But in 1 and 2 we read, now all the publicans and sinners were drawing near unto Him to hear Him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So you see, we're focused upon the idea of not just the ailing, not just the hurting, you know, from physical dilemmas, sickness, illnesses, but the sinners. And they're complaining about that. But it's regarding sinners that Jesus speaks these parables, and He says this in respect to those parables. Verse 6, He says, and when He comes home about a man who's lost, you know, one lamb out of 99, He calls together His friends and His neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with Me, for I have found My sheep which was lost. I say unto you that even so there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I mean, we rejoice, we're happy when we get well, or when somebody's surgery, you know, does what it's supposed to do and they're healed, you know. And, you know, we're happy about that. I'm not diminishing that. I'm not saying that those aren't great things. But Jesus says that just as you rejoice over those, He says, here's someone who is lost. Here's someone who is separated from the fold of God. Here's someone who's not receiving, you know, the spiritual blessing of being in relation with God. And that one is lost. He says, I'm telling you, the angels of heaven rejoice with you in that. In verses 9 and 10, we see the same thing about the woman, you know, who had lost 1 coin out of 10. And when she had found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with Me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. And that, of course, is the focus of each of these. There's someone, something lost here. Not in its rightful place. Not where God had created it to be. You see, God has created all of us. I know I say this a lot. But maybe at some point, you know, I won't feel that I have to. No, that's not going to happen. But anyway, you know, you see, God created us for a reason. God created us to be His. And when we're not His, we're lost. We're not in our rightful place. Just like that sheep, that rightful place was with the 99 others. Just like this coin, its rightful place was with the 9 others. But it's lost. And Jesus says here, and He uses that terminology of sin and repentance. And so He's talking about lost before God, not where we've been created to be. So even so, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. The mission, the cause, the campaign that Jesus was on is a greater joy, is a more fulfilling satisfaction than that which involves the earth and this life. You can do those things. There's nothing wrong with those things. You can make a living, you know, healing people. You can make a living out of, you know, these social causes and things that, you know, that we looked at that Jesus was taught, that Jesus did. You know, He teaches us to have that kind of heart. But the greatest cause is getting man back where he rightfully belongs in relation with his Father, with his Creator, with God. I'd like for you to consider the idea of taking up the cause of Christ. It'll just take us a moment here if you would like to turn over. We're going to be looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. And it's just going to take us a minute. They're long chapters, but it'll just take us a minute. Because we're not going to read the whole chapters. I have some verses that I want to pick out of there just to make some points. This is written by one who has taken up the cause. One who has bought into that the cause of Jesus Christ is greater than anything else that he could ever dedicate his life to or use his life in. And he talks about that here in the 3rd, the 4th, and 5th chapters of 2 Corinthians. And I'd like for you to go with me, and like I said, we'll cherry pick some verses here. Verse in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, we read, he says, "And we have such confidence through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient ourselves to account anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." We find here, and he says, we find strength for our cause, not in ourselves, not because of ourselves, not because we are necessarily something so great, but because we believe that this is a cause that God has inspired. This is a cause that God has put together. And so therefore, as we're doing that, God is working with us. Notice verse 12 of the same chapter. He says, "Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness of speech." Why do we talk the way that we do? Why do we talk about the forgiveness of sins? Why do we talk about the things that separate us from God? You know, why are we so concerned with that? A lot of times, you know, when we're still out here separate from God and we're kind of alienated from Him and, you know, we're just wandering around in the world and we're trying to find, you know, our place in it. You know, we're kind of like, well, why are these Christians so upset? Why are they always wanting me to know Jesus? Why are they always talking about, you know, things that are sinful, you know, things that are wrong, you know, and such. And the apostle says here that we do this. We speak these things. We have such boldness of speech because we now have hope. We're not out here lost and wandering around in the world like we were before we came a part of this cause in Christ. The 4th chapter in the 1st verse, he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, even as we have obtained mercy, we faint not." He says, we've been the recipient of mercy ourselves. God has been merciful to us. You remember, this is the same person who writes that he was once before a blasphemer. And he says, I injured the cause of Christ. I brought injury to it. And yet he says, God was merciful to me. He says, Jesus Christ was the very one that I persecuted. He said, he gave mercy to me. Knowing that we have this mercy, that we have obtained it, we want to preach the same mercy for others. We want others to experience this mercy. The 16th verse of the 4th chapter we read, "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." Verse 1 of chapter 5, we jump down to, he says, "For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." We find that, he says here, that we realize that our body, like a tent, you know, starts wearing out, starts fraying, and is no longer able to, you know, really adequately protect, you know, what we're using that tent for, you know, to protect us from the elements of it. And so in this flesh is similar to that. And so he says, We have dedicated an entire lifetime because we see beyond this life. We've been given vision of things beyond this world. We know that we were created to be eternal, and this is just temporary. Therefore, there's something beyond this. Remember our rightful place, being where we rightfully belong with God. And then the last thing that we notice here from the fifth chapter is in the 14th verse beginning. He says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him for who for their sakes died and rose again." You have never been loved as much as God and His Son have loved you. And it's powerful to be loved by someone, isn't it? You know, there's something in us that God apparently has created to us that we want to love, we need to love. But we don't want to just love, we want to be loved, don't we? And love is powerful. Our love for someone might cause us to go out and do, you know, even dumb things just so they'll know how much we love them. But even more powerful is to be loved that much by someone else. And Paul says here, that's why we do it. Because he loved us even more than we loved ourselves and gave himself for us. And he says, and that just compels us to do it, to be about it. So the greatest cause is being found in Christ. It's being a Christian. It's living with God. It's serving God. Sharing that message with others in whatever capacity that you can. Not all will be preachers. Not all will be evangelists or missionaries or whatever. But all Christians will speak the hope that is yet within them and serve God. So, Jesus wants you. And if you're subject to His invitation, you can accept that calling today, even now. We invite you to do so as we stand and sing.